13, John chapter number 13 this evening. I'm going to take this off. I feel warm in here. Does it feel warm in here to you? I'm going to crank up the air conditioner. All right, John chapter number 13. By the way, I love those songs. I love that first song that we sang. I love to tell the story. Don't ever get tired of telling the story. Don't ever get tired of hearing the story. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. They seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We never get enough of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I've been encouraging you to spend time in the Gospel of John. We've been going through one chapter a week in our daily devotional. If you've been following those, encourage you to do that. Encourage you to read, study along with. I've been greatly encouraged by just taking a little extra time every day to study some in this very familiar gospel. I'm looking forward to getting to chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John. They're my favorite chapters in this great gospel message. And just an overview of chapter number 13, where we've been this week. If you've maybe been following along in our videos we've been putting out on YouTube, somebody asked, where are they at? They're on YouTube. Other than that, I don't know. You're on your own after to find that. First Baptist Church of Amboy on YouTube. And they come right up. On my phone, they come right up. I don't know what to do on your phone. It's like, I'm completely lost when I sit in front of somebody else's computer. I know how to get my way around mine most of the time. But after that, I'm lost. So, in John chapter number 13, we've talked about, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the hour of the Lord has come. Jesus talked about His hour. That's referring to His crucifixion, when salvation was provided. That hour is more than an hour on the clock, that time of His crucifixion and His resurrection, and the price was paid for salvation. The Bible talks later about the day of the Lord. That's the final judgment of God. And in John chapter number 13, as Jesus approaches His hour, He washes the feet of His disciples. There's a number of things I wanted to go into in a full message, but I'll just mention this. The foot washing is not an ordinance that we observe today. I know there are a few churches, occasionally you hear of churches that do that. It's not an ordinance, but we need an ordinance, baptism, and the Lord's table. Jesus specifically asked churches to repeat those ordinances, those ceremonies, if you will, in remembrance of what He's done. Baptism, of course, is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the Lord's table is a picture of the fellowship. And by the way, neither one of them are sacraments. You ought to know what the difference is between a sacrament and an ordinance. A sacrament is a means of grace. A sacrament is something you do in order. The sacramental churches, the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, for the most part, practice them as sacraments. Baptism will get you to heaven, and the Lord's table will get you to heaven, some of them say. And church membership, and they, of course, tacked on a whole bunch of other things. But we won't go into that this evening. But Jesus, in this chapter, foretells Judas' betrayal. He also foretells Peter's denial. And there are more details given in the other Gospels that they are spoken of in this Gospel. In this chapter, the focus, and this was a message I wanted to preach this, and I never did get to it. Someday, maybe I will preach it. In chapter number 13, and verse number 1, we see that Jesus' focus from here on out is on two things: on the cross for His hour, and on His own. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Now therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which are in the world, He loved them unto the end. I'm still glad that He still loves us. We are His own. If you're saved, you are His own. And especially those in His church, they are His own. But I mentioned this morning two words, and they're universal words that are used side by side in the Gospel of John. The only place you'll see them is in the Gospel of John. You'll find them 25 times next to each other in the Gospel. Now, you'll find them individual. The word used many times in the Bible, the word is amen. But it's translated in the Gospel of John not as amen, but it's translated as what word? I said it in Sunday school this morning. Verily. And the two words together, amen, amen. Or verily, verily, as we see it in our English Bible. Of course, the word amen means this is important. literally means so be it. This is true. This is the truth. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is, listen to this. This is important. You will be tested on this later. All right? You will be tested. That's going to be my message Wednesday night. I don't want to get in that right now. You will be tested. Believe it or not, you will be tested. It's only used in the Gospel of John. And I want you to look at the verses in this chapter. It's found four times in this. How many took time to read that this afternoon? If not, you're going to read it right now. Okay? At least the times that it's used in this chapter. Chapter number 13 and verse number 16 is the first time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In verse number 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. In verse number 21, and Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. In verse number 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Jeff, is that coming from this or that? You don't know where that's coming from? Would it help if I went? Okay, we're all right. Okay. Verily, verily. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to go back and look at each one of these, and you will be tested on this. Not from Pastor Fritz, but you will be tested on what I'm talking to you about tonight. In other words, it's important. More important than you'll ever realize on this side of eternity. Father, we pray that you bless the word tonight. I pray that you would speak to us. I know you'll speak to us from the word of God. I pray that you would help me to say what would expound on your truth and help us to hear what thus saith the Lord tonight. God, I pray that in this hour, we as your people would realize the seriousness of this day that we live in today. It's not about an election coming up. It's not about the rioting. It's not about a pandemic. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a battle for the souls of men. And Lord, we've been caught sleeping at the wheel too long. And God, I pray that you would stir a revival in my heart. And Lord, I'm grateful for what you're beginning to do in my life. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the reality of this day that Jesus is coming soon. And we say that often that it's become commonplace and it means so little to us. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the darkness of this day as a result of the darkness in God's people's hearts, starting right here with me. And I pray that you would help us to see some truths that we can apply to our lives to draw us one step closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice, and I said this morning in Sunday school, that Jesus changed who he was addressing in John chapter number 13. Every time before this, when he said, verily, verily, he was talking to the masses out there, talking to Nicodemus. That wasn't the first time he said it. Talking to those that needed to know Christ as their Savior. Now he's no longer focused on them. He's focused on his own. Those that claim the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. God's people. His church. He's speaking to his disciples. Now Judas left. Now three of the four times that he said, verily, verily, in this chapter, he was speaking to all 12 of his disciples. The fourth time Judas had left, in verse number 30, we see Judas leaving. And the last time he said, verily, verily, he's only speaking to the 11 that are left. Now Jesus will say these words, and again, the importance, I'm just mentioning, I'm not getting into the importance of these words. This is, you know, when I was in Bible college, I particularly loved two different teachers that I had. because I kind of thought the way that they thought. When they gave out the notes, I knew exactly what they were going to ask on the test. I could tell by their tone of voice. I could tell by the way they said things. They're going to ask this on the test. You mark it down. And I would literally, to study for tests, I would write down what I thought the teacher was going to ask. And sometimes I would show that to one of my buddies, and I would say, did he give you a copy? No, I just knew what he was going to ask. So I knew exactly what to study. And Jesus is telling, this is what you need to focus on. This is, verily, verily. One teacher actually would take the time, the class period before he gave the test, he would go through and tell you. I learned that he was literally reading the test to you. He would tell you what was going to be on there, but you still had to know it to give the answer later, because it would have helped if it was multiple guesses and you could just write A, B, C, D. Yeah, and other than that, and some of us kind of got used to playing dot to dot when we're never mind with those multiple guess tests. But Jesus is saying this is important. If you hear nothing else, hear what he's saying to his disciples. He's going to say four more times in the Gospel of John, verily, verily. Each of those four times, he's speaking again specifically to his disciples. Once in chapter number 14, twice in chapter number 16, and then once in chapter number 21, where he's speaking specifically to Peter alone, with the other disciples listening in. But I want you to see the three places where Jesus said, now as he turns his attention on his hour, he's on his way to the cross, and he's got some final words. This chapter 14, 15, 16, and then chapter 17, the prayer, has always been my favorite section of the Gospel of John, as Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit and talking about the end of what he's about to face and what he's going to leave us, the responsibility that's given to us. But as he speaks to his disciples, he shows them four things that they need to know, that they need to be focused on. And we're going to be tested. We will be. We have been. And we will continue to be tested on this. And oftentimes we fail the test. But verse number 16 is the first one I want to see. And I'm just going to give you four things that I see in each of these. And we'll look at the verses surrounding the statement that he makes and what he's telling us here. And the first thing is he's talking about his example of service and humility. And we need to follow his example of serving with humility. In verse number 12, and of course Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and we're going to pick up in verse number 12, and we'll go through everything in the chapter again. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. And again, we're not talking about the actual washing of feet. That's kind of gross to think of. And that's a customary thing that they did in their day. We won't go into all of that, but he's talking here about serving. Humbly serving one another. And Peter, of course, objected to Jesus washing his feet. You're not going to do that. You're above that. Then Jesus made this statement, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. We're given here an example of Jesus Christ of serving one another with humility. Jesus was serving, and again, he's doing this to all 12 of the disciples, fully knowing who Judas was, what Judas was about to do, fully knowing that Peter's about to deny him, fully knowing that all the disciples are going to flee and forsake him in his great time of need. But he's giving us an example of serving, whether people deserve that service or not. That's called humility. That's called true service. Whether they're worthy or unworthy of our service, we ought to serve them. Whether they're grateful or ungrateful, we ought to serve them. Whether they're our friends or our foes, we ought to serve them. Jesus said to love your enemies. It'd be great if we could just love our friends all the time. Huh? And we're to serve faithfully. We're to serve the saved and the lost. Well, I don't have to worry about them because they're not saved. We ought to serve them. Just as Jesus was serving Judas as well as the other disciples. In fact, we mentioned this. My wife pointed this out in Sunday school this morning to try to make the Sunday school a discussion. By the way, I encourage you to spend some time in John chapter number 14 and join in the participate in discussion next Sunday in Sunday school. If nothing else, it'll help you stay awake. And you might actually learn something. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Come to Sunday school. And school? We got to learn something? We got to study? But anyways, verse number 17, true happiness, true joy. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There's a pandemic in our world today, and not the pandemic that you're hearing about in the news all the time, but a pandemic of depression, discouragement, has been going on for years because it's all about me instead of others. And Christians are not exempt from that. We get so focused in our own little world, we're not serving others. Like Jesus said, if we serve others, if we know what we're supposed to do, not just knowing, but doing what we're supposed to be doing, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we're obeying God, we have joy, we have fulfillment, we have true happiness. That word joy is the same word that Matthew's gospel talks about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed the Beatitudes. That same word is translated joy here. You're happy, you're joyful, you're fulfilled in life if you know these things and you do them. Like Jesus served us, like James. I love the epistle of James, written by the brother of Jesus Christ, James. Not James the apostle, either one of them. But the brother, this half-brother of Jesus Christ. The pastor of the first megachurch in history, the church in Jerusalem. James was the pastor of that church. If you look at how James starts, one of my favorite verses in James is how James starts that letter out. He could have said, I'm James, the great pastor of the great church of Jerusalem. I'm James, the brother of Jesus Christ. Boy, that would give me some clout, wouldn't it? But instead he said, James, the servant of God. Just a simple servant. That's the highest calling in life, just to be a simple servant. In fact, and I like the way the Apostle Paul referred to himself, not only the servant, but the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. But that's not, I'd gladly give my life to spend and be spent for you. It doesn't matter how you respond, I'll give my life for you. And he certainly did give his life. And he referred to himself as a prisoner in the army of the Lord. A prisoner doesn't have any rights. Well, not so in our world today. But in Jesus' time, a prisoner, a servant, had no rights. But we've got that complete. The world's got that mixed around, and we as Christians have got that mixed around. Well, I have my rights. You hurt my feelings. So what? You're a servant. So what? You're a prisoner. You want to eat? Scratch some food off the floor, I guess. I don't know. But you're on your own. You have no rights. Paul said, I'm a servant. And Jesus gives us a great illustration. Turn, if you will, I want you to see the verse Philippians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul exemplifies this and commands us and uses Jesus again as an illustration, an example of service. I'm getting stuck on this one. I need to read this verse and move on. Philippians chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. Paul said, follow my example. The greatest joy you'll have in life is what God is saying here again in Philippians chapter number 2. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not on every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, I've come to glorify God. That's my purpose, to glorify God. In glorifying God, I'm serving others in humility. He who was God himself veiled his deity in humanity, in servitude, and gave his very life for us unworthy sinners. Number two, in verse number 20 of chapter number 13, verily, verily, Jesus gives us the example. He's focusing here on the example of service and humility. He's focusing, secondly, on what true fellowship is. In verse number 20, I'm going to find the verse in the right. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. Oh, that's chapter 14. It helps if you're in the right chapter. Verse number 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Jesus is talking here, and he talks about it throughout the Gospel of John, that he and his Father are one. If you receive me, you receive my Father. And he would say later to Philip in the next chapter, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same. And that true unity not only extends upward to God the Father, of course, they're the same, the triunity of God. We'll get into it. I don't want to confuse you with all that. And then with the Holy Spirit as well. And he defines the Holy Spirit and he are one. And we are one in him. He's talking here about true unity, true fellowship with God and with others. It's only achieved when we are perfectly in tune with God. Not sinless perfection. We're not going to get there until we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to getting there when we get to heaven. Amen? I no longer have a sin nature. But we're talking about salvation, where we are truly united together in him. Now notice, I want you to notice something. As Jesus is speaking here in verse number 20 about fellowship, which begins at salvation, this is where he chooses to identify Judas. And because Judas is missing it. In verse number 18 and 19, I tell you before it come to pass that ye may believe that I am he. Or that's verse number 19. Verse number 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He identifies Judas. Of course, the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. We'll get into that in just a minute. He's saying, listen, this is important. For Christians, we need to see the example of service. You want to have a joyful heart as a Christian? You want to get over the anxiety and depression that's so much a part of our culture and our world today is because of our self-centeredness the self-help and the self-esteem craze and all that silliness that the world has come up with. But I want you to notice also that the Lord's table had not, if you follow the Gospels through, you'll find out that the Lord's table, which is a picture of our fellowship, had not been introduced, and it won't be introduced until Judas leaves the room. Jesus purposely designed it that way, and you don't see that clearly unless you study all four of the Gospels and compare a timeline there, that the Lord's table was not yet been instituted because Judas was still there. He had to leave. And by the way, the Lord's table is for all of God's people. Sometimes Christians say, well, I don't think I should partake of the Lord's table because there's aught in my heart with a brother and sister in Christ. And I would be guilty of the Lord's death if I did that, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about. I said, yeah, you'll be just as guilty as you forsake the Lord's table, because God says you ought to get that right with your brother and then partake. Hello? The only people that don't partake are those that are not saved. And if you're saved and you're not right, you need to get right and then partake of the Lord's table. Otherwise, we're condemning God over again. That's a very serious thing, but that's another subject altogether. But First John chapter number 1, and let me just read these verses, and we'll go a little quicker through the next one so we can get done. First John chapter number 1, I want you to see these verses. I want you to turn there so you can see them. I'm talking about true fellowship with God and true fellowship with God's people. If our fellowship's not right with God, our fellowship's not right with God's people. If our fellowship's not right with our brother and sister, well, you don't know what they did. No, I probably don't, but God does. And God says you ought to get things right with them. And if we're right with God, we will get right with others. In fact, we cannot be right with God if we're not right with others around us, in our family, in our church. And in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter number 1, if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's when we say, oh, it's them, it's not me. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light. If it's all their fault, I've got a problem. And I've noticed in my life, when there's conflict in my life between brother and sister, I've got to focus on this heart right here. I can't change that person. I can't change who they are, but God can, through his grace, change me. And God brought that conflict to teach me something. If we confess our sin, I'm so grateful for this. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a joy it is to be clean, huh? To be squeaky clean in God's eyes. In verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. True fellowship. It's something that Jesus wants us to focus on. The example of service and humility. The idea of truth. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. This is true. This is right. This is important. This is a main thing in our life. The example of service and humility, of true fellowship. And then the last two, I think, are great. We won't need to spend as much time on these because they're very obvious. In verse number 21 and 22, notice again, the last one he says in verse number 20, verse number 21, Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. What a great statement that is. There's a whole message right there in those three words. And testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. I want you to see in this, and you'll see it a little clearer when I go through a couple other verses, the depravity of lost man. It's amazing what lost people are capable of doing. The shock of the disciples, first and foremost, that one of them, one of the 12, was lost. Jesus very clearly said that back in verse number 10 and 11, that one of you that's here with me is lost. You're missing it completely. And they were looking back and they were bewildered. They were confused. How can you say that? That can't be true. And then to think that anyone not only would be lost, but to think that that person that's lost could betray Jesus Christ. After spending these years walking with him, hearing his instructions, seeing his miracles, knowing who he is, and yet he could. How could they do such a thing? In verse number 22, it says, Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. How could anybody do this? In verse number 23 and 24, I love the picture that's given to his when you think about this. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I know that we got the little fairy picture in our mind of Jesus, you know, leaning on him. Oh, sweet little guy. What that means literally is he's sitting close to Jesus Christ. He's the one right next to him. And as they sat, they weren't sitting at a table. What do you think? They're actually laying around the table, and he's laying right next to him. And at first appearance, it might look like he's laying on, but he's actually right next to him. And Peter was across the way, and it says, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who should be of who it is that he spake. Peter was over there. See, now keep this in mind. Remember, just a little while down the road, Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas in the garden. And what's Peter going to do to the Roman soldier? He's going to pull out. He's got a weapon on him. Peter was known to walk around with that weapon. And I could just see Peter, and this is the vision that I have in my mind, okay? And I'm putting this in modern terms here in our modern understanding of things. Peter's pointing at him saying, in other words, I'll kill him. I'll take care of him right now. And Peter would have done that. If Jesus, I'm convinced if Jesus would have said, it's Judas, and Peter understood what he was saying, Peter would have drawn his sword and killed Judas right on the spot. That's the way he was. He was saying, hey, I got this. Let me know who it is. Ask him who it is. I'll take care of him. We'll make sure this doesn't happen. And I could see the events unfolding. In reality, they were amazed that a lost person could even stoop so low as to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. How far will a lost man go into sin? That's scary to think about. What they're capable of doing. We're beginning to see a little bit of it today. How far do you think lost people can go to show the depravity, the total depravity of man? Remember in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh hardened his heart and God said, Pharaoh, I'm going to use you for an example. I'm going to harden your heart and just show how ridiculously foolish a lost man, depraved in his sin, could go. And how difficult he makes his own life. Consider how lost people are controlled by Satan today. The God of this world has blinded their mind. They can't see. There's no sense in debating and arguing politics. What they need is Jesus Christ to take their blinders off. Until then, they couldn't see it if you set it in front of them. Like my grandma used to say, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. You couldn't see it. If it was right in front of you, you couldn't see it. They couldn't comprehend it because of the depravity. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Esau, in the Old Testament, rejected God, and God used him for an example. And later when he sought repentance, he could not find it because he had rejected God. He'd gone so far in his depravity that God showed the depravity of lost man is astounding when you think about it. And we're going to see it. We see it in the book of Revelation, and we're starting to see the pavement being laid today to show us the total depravity of man. Never underestimate how wicked and vile our world is. I'm thinking, somebody said, well, you live a very sheltered life. Yes, on purpose, I do. In fact, I'm purposely ignorant of a lot of things. God says to be wise in certain areas and other things be fools in. There's things you don't need to know. There's things that I don't. Somebody said, let me tell you what. No, just stop it. I don't need to know any details. I know what man's capable of. I know what my heart's capable of, which brings me to last, verily, verily. Now, Judas had left. Jesus says it one more time. He used it to emphasize the example of service and humility, to emphasize what true fellowship is with God and with our brothers in Christ, and then the depravity of lost man, and then he uses it to illustrate the depravity of a saved man. Yeah, I said that right. A saved man. When you get saved, you don't lose your sin nature. In fact, your sin nature starts fighting for its life. The devil starts fighting stronger when you get saved. In chapter number 13, notice verse number 37 and 38, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered, and now the rest of the conversation is given in the other Gospels. I'm not going to go to them right now. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter still had a sin nature. The one thing I know about that sin nature, it's stronger than I realize, and it's stronger, has more control over me than I want to admit. Not many people are willing to say that and recognize that. But Peter's pride and his self-righteousness said, Oh, I would never do that. Only a fool would say that. And Peter fit that category. I've been a fool many times. I'd never do that. I could not do that. How could anybody do that? Don't underestimate your sin nature. But for the grace of God, there go I. When I see the worst in any sin that a lost person could commit, as far as a moral sin or anything, and this earth, a saved person could do the same thing. We've got that same depraved nature. We've got that same sin nature. Well, I could never do that. A saved person couldn't do that. Oh, yes, they could. Sharing the man that I mentioned got saved yesterday. That was one of his questions. Because of the teaching of a church, and a lot of churches, well, if you go to a certain point, you can lose your salvation. What if you sin so far? And I said, where's the line at? Where do you draw the line? Because we all still have that depraved nature. Now, Peter talks about in 2 Peter that you can get to the point where you've forgotten that you've been saved. You've forgotten that you've even been saved. But God gives us eternal life. Doesn't matter what dictionary you look in, eternal doesn't ever end. And you can't lose something that's eternal. And sometimes I hear people say, well, bless God, once you're my friend, you'll always be my friend. How many friends have you seen come and go? No longer speak to you. But, I've accepted you as my friend and we'll be friends for the rest of our life. And 2 months later, they're down the road. They won't speak to you. But God's eternal. God says we ought to flee youthful lusts. Now, I sometimes joke about my age. You know, you're getting old. I was thinking about this morning. I showed you my socks. By the way, aren't they cool socks? They're groovy, aren't they? I got a track stamp right now. You know you're getting old when you've got to have slip-on shoes. Huh? And then you know you're really getting old when you not only have to have slip-on shoes, but you get the ones with the good traction so you don't slip and fall. you know you're getting old. But I do know this. I'm still young enough to have youthful lusts. As long as I'm in this body, I can be destroyed that fast by youthful lust. Never underestimate the power of our depraved nature. I'm capable of committing the worst sin that any man could ever commit. I was just thinking of this week. There have been 5 or 6 times when the devil plopped something in front of me, I just said, bing, we're off. We're out of here. I'm not going to look. I just learned that a long time ago. I can't stop to think about it. It's just done. Like Joseph, leave your coat, put on your running shoes. Just get out of here. Just leave it. Because all of us are capable. And many people, I've watched many people, many good, solid, well-meaning Christians. Oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't even think of doing that. Before the cock crows tomorrow morning. You're going to do it not once, not twice, but 3 times. Never underestimate. Never let your pride think, well, I couldn't do that. I still have a sin nature. I have no self-righteousness in my home. All I have is the grace of God, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the grace of God. And I'm going to say, God, turn that off. And I'm going to look at that. We're going to look away. We're not going to go that direction. We're not going to go to that place because I don't trust myself. Sometimes our kids were younger. They said, well, you don't trust your kids? Hey, I don't trust myself. Why would I trust them? They're more youthful and foolish than I am. And I want to put myself in that situation. Why would I want somebody else to get in that situation? I'm capable of the worst sin that any man could ever... The depravity of saved man. Verily, verily. Oh, we need to watch that. Verily, verily. Listen carefully. The example of service and humility and service is what brings you joy. It's what keeps you going. It's what keeps you singing and rejoicing in the Lord. It's what puts a smile on your face. And true fellowship with God makes true fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The depravity of lost men. Never be surprised at what lost people do. I'm not surprised. You know, there's some good people that I know in our community, in my family, in relationships that I have outside of this church. They're good people. But they're lost. You know what I expect out of lost people? I expect the behavior of a lost person. It doesn't surprise me that they have this opinion, that they do this, because they're lost. They don't know any better. And I'm not going to focus on the things that they're doing. You say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. And I know a lot of times I've been guilty of that in the past and years ago. And I know a lot of Christians are guilty of that. They're turning people away from the gospel because they're trying to teach them spiritual things when they're not alive spiritually. That's like trying to decide what your favorite color is to a blind person, or define your favorite food to a dead corpse. It doesn't matter to them. They're dead. They can't comprehend. They don't, and they're depraved. They're lost. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born again. And the depravity of saved man. Once I'm saved, I still have that sin nature that controls my thought life. And I need to recognize it for what it is. That I'm still capable of sin. But I can't do things on my own. Chapter number 15 of the Gospel of John. A great chapter. That helped me tremendously. And I would say, I'm looking forward to getting these next few chapters in John. But thank God that He's greater than our sin. But I'm capable of doing the most wicked, vile thing that you can imagine. Every one of us is. So, Pastor, how could you say that? Because I know I've still got a sin nature. Paul said, I know in myself, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing in my flesh. I can't do it on my own. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I'm completely depraved in my flesh. But through the Spirit, I can do all things, which strengtheneth me. Through His grace. That's why I need to give myself every day to the Word of God. That's why I need to humble myself in prayer every day before Him. To trust in His grace. I'm going to ask you to...